faithfulness, because God's the one that gives us the strength, if we obey Him, to be faithful to Him. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2 of 1 John. It seems to me that as I was studying this and preparing this message, that we could be challenged and encouraged from this passage. And I think that's what would happen, but my ultimate goal is for you to see what the Bible says. I want to open the Bible up to you, and I want you also to see Christ. And so let's pray together that as we look at His Word, we'll understand it better, be convicted by the Holy Spirit to obey it, and to be more like Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You gave it to mankind and to us individually. And we thank You that You sent Your Son. We thank You that You sent Him to the earth, but that through many different means, the different ways You employed, You sent Him to each of us. And that by Your grace, You allowed us to see our need and turn to Him and trust Him and be forgiven of our sins. And Father, we pray that as we go on in the life You've given us, that we would seek to be more like Jesus Christ, Your Son. And I pray that as we look at Your Word tonight, we could be challenged and encouraged to live for You and to grow more like Jesus Christ. I pray that because of that, You would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." If you've been a Christian for some period of time or some length of time, you may have heard or been told that 1 John is written to give assurance to people. Mr. Hall this morning in his testimony quoted 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And 1 John is written, in one sense, we might say 1 John is written to give assurance to people. But as we've looked at it, it is also written to take assurance from people. And then you might say, well, it's written to how can it be written to take assurance from people? Well, let me just describe for you. I was thinking about this. I think, you know, everybody says there's two types of people in the world, or there's three types of people in the world. Tonight, there's five types of people in the world. First, and maybe there's more, but on this subject, I think there's five. First, there are people who are saved and are sure that they're saved. And that's the best condition to be in, actually. Then, there are people who are saved but are unsure. And that is definitely not the best condition to be in, and it's often a miserable condition to be in. But it's better than the rest, because that person is saved even though they're not sure of it. The next is there are people who are not saved, and they know they're not saved. And I would say that's a terrible condition to be in, but better than the next. There are people who are not saved and don't know it. There's many, probably the majority of people in the world are not saved and don't know one way or the other. They think they're okay. They don't know that there's even a need. They feel some spiritual thing, but they think what they're doing is okay. And in a sense, you might think that's like the next one or this last one, but it's not. There are people who are sure they're saved, but they're not. There are people who have been given the gospel over and over again. Many times it turns out to be people that have grown up under the gospel, and they've done a little bit for a while, and then they've turned away from the Lord. They've shown that they had nothing to do with God. But you knock on their door. They're living in open adultery. There's plenty of evidence, at least on a physical plane, that they're not saved. But you could never get them lost if you tried, because they know they're saved. They're quoting Scripture to you. They can tell you the date and the time that they prayed a certain set of words, and they know they're saved. And that is a perilous, perilous condition to be in, because that person is presumptuous. They're overconfident. They know they're saved, and really they're not. So John, I think, is written, well, it's written for all of us, but I think in particular it's written for that group 2 and that group 5. And he says, many times, John is very cut and dry. I need to back up a little bit. Almost all Christians have at one time or another questioned their salvation. I don't know that I've had a conversation with anybody, at least when it's come up, that anybody that says, I have never questioned my salvation from the time that I trusted the Lord. Because as Paul tells us, we are still sinners. We still have a body of flesh, and it comes after us, and we give in to it. And then the devil takes that and badgers us with it if we are saved. There are many reasons for that, and 1 John can help us with the questions that come to us. But John, as we read this, John gives no exceptions like Paul does. John, what did he say here? He says, if he that saith, I know him, speaking of Christ, and keepeth not his commandments, what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Listen, we can gloss over this all we want, but if you don't have the truth in you, you're on your way to hell. If you don't have the truth in you, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so if you don't have the truth in you, you're not on your way to heaven. And John says, he's cut and dry. Very different from Paul. Remember, Paul says, the things that I do, I would not, and things that I would not, that I do. So how can we understand 1 John? How can that help? We don't want to, because we believe the Bible, some people will just skip over stuff and jump all the way to chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And say, well, do you believe? Yes, you believe, so then you must know. Well, there's a lot of people that say they believe, and they are, and then because they say they believe, they know they're saved, and they're not saved. That's group 5. How can 1 John help? Well, the question, I guess, is how can we know that we know, right? I'm not trying to create doubt. John himself says that in the very first verse that we read. And hereby we do know that we know him. How can you know that you know? Hereby we know that we know him. A lot of people say they know Jesus. We can knock on people's doors. We can talk to people out on the street. We may talk to them at work. They know about Jesus. They know a lot of things about Jesus. They might have had some vision, or I've heard a lot of different things. I was in trouble, and just I felt something come over me, and from then on, things have been good in my life. There's a lot of things people say, and they say that because of that, they know Jesus. But how can we know that we know? John says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, this is, I want to show you what this means. And something that I learned as studying this is that John uses two different terms when he speaks about, when we are thinking about commandments. And here, he's using a completely different term than if he were writing about the Mosaic law that the Jews lived under. He would have called it something else. This he calls his commandments. Okay, who is he speaking about? We could say God, but he's not talking about God in particular. He says, hereby do we know that we know him, and that's Jesus, if we keep his commandments. Now, what was his commandments? Now, Jesus fulfilled the law. He came at the right time, at the time when God determined, and he lived under the law. He fulfilled the law. He never broke the law. But his commandment was what? I mean, we could think of many, but just sum it up in what? Love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, as we think about that, we say, well, that sounds a lot like the Ten Commandments. But that's not. But God said, Jesus said, love. So, we can know that we know Christ if we keep his commandments. And his commandments are his words. They are his words, as we'll see in verse 5. His words. And it's, so John is not saying if you have broken one of the Ten Commandments, you're not a child of his. What does it mean to keep? What does it mean to keep? Keeping here is the idea of guarding or preserving something. Okay? So if I know that I know Christ, if I guard or preserve his commandments, it doesn't mean that we check them off, but let's just think about that. How would you guard or preserve something? Now, if it was a bar of gold or something, you might put it in a safe and hold it there. But if it's a set of principles, if it's a set of laws, if it's a way that you should live, you wouldn't take those things, put them in a certain spot, and say, well, I've got them, nobody's going to get them. How would you make sure that you kept them? How would you make sure that they continue to be preserved and known by doing them? Okay, so the person that keeps his commandments, and we're not talking about the Mosaic law, we're talking about the teachings of Christ, is one that guards or keeps them. We know what God's what Christ's commandments are. They're love to God and love the neighbor. And we do not lose them if we obey them. Okay? Now, I hope I'm not being too complicated. I'm not trying to be clear, but some people have had a long day today, and I have too, so I might not be doing a good job. But I guess what I'm saying is, we know that we know him if we obey him. Okay? Now, if you're a parent, you'll understand this. And I think if you are a child, you'll understand this. So all of us should be able to understand this, because we're all at least children at one point or another. If you're, let's just think of ourselves as children. Could your parents say he was an obedient child? Hopefully they all could say yes. But if they said yes, were they claiming that you never disobeyed them at any single point? No. They're saying he's an obedient child. And my belief and the way I understand Scripture is with God's commands, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you say all and all of that, do any of us do that all the time? No, but are we loving God? This is given to us to help us be sure of our salvation. How do we know that we know God? Do you love God? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or do you love yourself? How do you know? Who do you obey? Do you obey God or do you obey yourself? I'm not asking, have you ever disobeyed God? I'm saying, do you obey God or do you obey yourself? You know, saying and doing are two different things. That's what we see in verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5 then tells us another thing that will help us to know that we know Him. The first is that we keep His commandments. And the second is that God's love grows in us, or as the word is there, perfected. Verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." So the word perfected in the Bible means completed. And so this verse is saying, if we are keeping His commandments, then God's love is perfected, or it is growing in us. Because we're going toward perfection. We will never be perfect until we finally get to heaven, but we are being perfected. We're going toward perfection. So if you want to know that you know Him, where are you heading? Are you going toward perfection, or are you going away from perfection? Are you degressing, or are you progressing? If we're keeping His commandments, then the love of God in us is growing. There's growth. We love God more and more with our body, mind, soul, and spirit. You say, man, I struggle with this. This is why we should, in a certain sense, evaluate ourselves. I think that's what we all do as we sit and listen to anyone preach. We say, okay, does that apply to me? And where am I in this area? Do I love the Lord with my body? Do I love Him more with my body? Do I love Him more with my spirit? Do I love Him more in my social surroundings? Do I love Him more with my mind? Or do I love Him less? Or I love Him more here, but I've been struggling here. How do we know that we know Him? If we're being perfected. If we're keeping His commandments and His love is growing in us. Or our love for Him is growing in us. And our love, and if that's true, then our love for our neighbor will grow more and more also. If you're always thinking of yourself, later on, John's going to say, you say you love God, but you can't take care of your brother. The love of God doesn't dwell in you. He's pretty blunt about that type of thing. And if all you think of is yourself, who's in charge in your life? Self. Who's on the throne? Self. And God is not on the throne there, and you're not on your way to heaven. And then the third thing that we see in this passage is that we can know that we know Him if we walk like He walked. In verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Now that word "abide" is a word that John used in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Remember where he talks about the vine and the branches? Some things come to me late, maybe. And maybe all of you know this already. But in a certain sense, this is going to be real obvious. The branch is in the vine, right? And it has no life unless it's in the vine. And if we are abiding in Christ means we have life and we have it because of Christ. If you have life separate from Christ, you don't have real life. If you have some type of life that you can live and you can go on and on separate from Christ, you're not in Christ. And if you say you abide in Christ, if you're saying I can't live without Him, if you say that, then we should follow His example. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And so, we have these three things in this passage that should help us know that we know Christ. And it should either be a challenge to you, a conviction to you, or an encouragement to you. We don't want to be prideful about this, but if we can say, God is working in my life. I'm striving to be obedient, and His love is growing in me. I'm growing more to love God more and to love my neighbor more. I'm striving to walk like Jesus walked. I'm trying to obey Him and keep His commandments. Then that should be assurance to you that you are saved. Those are not things we do to be saved, but those are things we do to be assured that we're saved. And God gives us assurance when we do those things. Now, there are a lifetime of lessons that could be learned by looking at the life of Christ. And I want us to go just take a step, I guess, as we think about that. As I was thinking about it, I kept thinking that phrase there, now I've already turned out of the passage, should walk even as He walked. And that is a tremendous phrase. I mean, it's so challenging. When you read the Gospels, what do you read? I mean, there's so many things. There's a lifetime, like I was starting to say, of lessons about Christ in the Gospels. And seeing how He lived is one of the things we ought to try to look for when we read the Gospels. Not just to know what He did, but we need to know what He did because of this ought. Isn't that it's not, ought means we should do it, right? Ought. And so we see how He lived so that we can try to live the way He did. And we can think of many things, many different examples He gave to us. How can we follow His example? One of the first things that came to my mind was He's meek and lowly. Remember, He says, "Come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest for your souls." Okay, so we can learn that from Him. He's meek and lowly. He was obedient, wasn't He? He was obedient. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in fashion as a man, made Himself obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was obedient. He was forgiving. So we should be meek and lowly, obedient, forgiving. He was caring. He cared about people. I mean, the verse that almost every child loves to know is this, that two-word verse. Jesus wept. Ah, isn't there a lot to learn from that? He cared about people. He cared about people. He broke up every funeral He ever went to. He was walking along the side of the road, and here was a group of people walking. The widow of Nain, and she's a widow. She's bound for extreme poverty because her son was dead, and she didn't have a husband. He raised her. He cared about people. He was caring. He was purposeful. He did things on purpose. He set His face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Nobody was going to deter Him from what He knew needed to be done. He was holy. He was holy and separate from sinners, and yet He was accessible. Remember the Pharisees just, you know, those rubble, those rebel rousers, the worst of society felt comfortable around Him. Why? Because He condoned what they did? No, because He told them the truth about what they did and He forgave them. He was knowledgeable. We should be knowledgeable. We should be wise. He was courageous. But one verse that really stuck out to me as I was thinking about how Jesus walked, and something that came up in my own conversations with people recently, and I think it's appropriate because of what we're doing right now, is that He was evangelistic. And He was particularly evangelistic with children. I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 13. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13 something that He did. Or at least He tells us something that He tried to do. And if Jesus tried to do it, we ought to try to do it. Jesus said these almost identical words on at least two occasions, because we see another time, almost identical words in Matthew 23. And Matthew 23 is in the middle of Christ, what we call His Passion Week, the last week of His life before His crucifixion. And Luke 13 is, He's not in Jerusalem even. He's in another part of the country, because anyway, in the way the geography and history goes, we know He's not. So these are two different times He said the same thing. And so Luke 13, verse 34, I'm even taking His quote out, not out of context, but I'm not reading the whole quote. He says there, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Now, we should ask a few questions here. The phrase I'm looking at is, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not. Who is speaking here? Well, we know who's speaking. It's Jesus Christ. And so, if he's saying, I often would have done something, and John tells us that if we say we abide in him, we should walk as he walked, what he's saying he often would have done, we ought to often do. Okay, so, Jesus is the one who's speaking. And who is addressed? Who's addressed here? Now, Jesus was not a literal, like every word he said meant literally what he said. He used figurative language. Okay? He said right before this, he said, go tell that fox. He didn't think Herod was a fox. He was describing Herod. He was ascribing the character traits of a fox to Herod, but he wasn't mistaken thinking that Herod was a fox. So he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to the city? If he was speaking to the city, who are the children of the city? They would be the inhabitants of the city, right? Okay, so I'm trying to be careful here, because as I've studied this, and I'm not trying to be, I haven't found anybody that gives the interpretation that I'm going to give to it, okay? So this is something new. Don't listen to those preachers that tell you something new. But I'm trying to base this in what the Bible says, and it's not, the principle's not new. I just haven't seen anyone apply it this way. Actually interpret it this way. So who's he addressing? He's addressing Jerusalem. But, and so what is the subject? Or who is the subject? If Jerusalem is who he's addressing, then the subject are the inhabitants of Jerusalem, right? But who he's addressing has a will. Who he's addressing can say yes or no, right? Look at the phrase. What does it say? Oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, but ye would not. So in my mind, he's not, the city didn't say, no, you can't do that. People in that city would not. And so if he's addressing people who said, no, we don't want you to do that, then who was he gathering? Children. And you say, yeah, Jesus had a children's ministry. And it's not far-fetched. Jesus sat in the temple among the doctors. How old was he? 12. Now, 12-year-olds in Jewish culture are a little more mature than 12-year-olds today, but still, he was a young man, or just 12. And he sat there in the temple. If you've been to Israel and been on the Temple Mount, even today, it's fairly barren, I would say. But even today, there's places, every time I've been there, there's been some guy sitting there talking to a bunch of other people. And if we think back of the way that the temple is described that Solomon built, and we know that Herod expanded it, there is all kinds of places where somebody could sit or stand and have a crowd of people around them and teach. And I don't know what Jesus looked like, but in my mind, some of the time that Jesus was at the temple, he was gathering children, saying, here, I want to tell you something. Here, I want to tell you something. And not long after that, there was people saying, all right, we're going to the temple, but if that Jesus guy is there, I don't want you going there. You say, that's novel. Jesus said, how often have I gathered thy children together? I wanted to gather your children together, but ye would not. Jesus sat among the doctors in the temple. And so at least there, and I think more than just on the temple, Jesus sought to gather children to him. We don't know how often, but Jesus wouldn't have said, how often have I done this, if he just tried once? It was part of his, And I think it was part of his ministry. And I think he used Jerusalem as an example. But I think everywhere he went, he did it. How often? The Jerusalem is representative of the people. How often have I tried to gather your children together, but you would not? And so, with that thought in mind, I just want us to think of some principles that we can learn from Jesus and children's ministry. And I just think this is an encouragement. Sometimes somebody says to you, yeah, well, how many of them are still going to church? Or there's a lot of naysayers. Some of them are spiritual people, some of them are not spiritual people. But there's a lot of questions and criticisms. And to me, this was, you know, I kind of need to say this myself, because you hear criticism and sometimes you listen to it. You think, yeah, what are we doing? Jesus did it. Jesus tried to get children to come and listen to him. And those that didn't want that, he rebuked. First of all, as we look at this phrase, Jesus is telling us what he did. How oft would I have gathered thy children together and ye would not? First, I see there, be personal. Be personal. Now, we can all be a part of Fairhaven Baptist Church. And in a certain sense, I'm not saying that we all have to. Anyway. But he says, how often would I have gathered thy children together? I don't know. He might have been using figurative language here. Maybe he did send the disciples out and they gathered them up. But that's not what he said. He said, how often would I have gathered thy children? He did it himself. He gathered the children and he wanted to teach them. And we should do it. We can't sit here and say, well, yeah, we got a great bus ministry. And then they come in, we teach them in a Sunday school class, in a junior church. There's a lot of opportunities to be involved in children's ministries here. But if we're going to be like Christ, and I'm not saying you have to be in one of those ministries. You can reach out to children other ways, but I think Christ says we ought to have children's ministries. We ought to be trying to reach children. And he did it himself. He did it himself, and so should we. And then, I don't know if these, I'm going to say, be active. Be active. He says, how often would I have gathered thy children together? It wasn't like he just put up a sign, stood in the corner, you know, even had a sign with arrows, if you want to hear Jesus, go this way, and just waited for some people to come. Now, I'm saying this on purpose because there are people who think that we ought to come to church and whoever decides to come to church, we'll preach to them. But if people don't want to come to church, then we don't have any responsibility for them, or we reach them some other way. Jesus said he wanted to gather them together. Be active. Be active. He didn't just speak to those who wanted to come. He gathered them together. And I was speaking once with a man, and he said, we have found, he is the pastor of Spurgeon's Church in London, England. And I was talking to him. We were able to visit there once, and I went to his church. I think it was Christmas the 23rd or something like that. And they had this. They had a special Christmas bag for every kid who came to church that Sunday. And they have 17 buses and minibuses with their church name on the side. Go all over London. And he said something that has stuck in my mind. He said, you know, there are people all over the place that want to know and want to hear the gospel. If we can get a bus and send it to an area, people will get on it. If we'll go out there and try to get them, people will come. And that's a challenge to me. And I think it should be a challenge to other pastors. You know, if you just sit here and say, well, we'll preach to you. You come, we'll preach to you. No, just, you don't have to do a whole lot. If you show them you care about them, and you go out there, there's people that want to know God has them prepared for us to go and get them. Be active. Go. They will come. Then, I see that we ought to be persistent. Be persistent. He says, how often? Some people say, well, you know, we knocked on those doors already. We've already told them the gospel. We got to move on or whatever. Jesus, he did it over and over and over again. Probably every time he went to the temple, he was trying to reach people, reach children. How often? How often? How often? Often. 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 Every week. Week after week, you say, wow, I just get tired of this. Some people, you've been teaching Sunday school for 25 years, 30 years, through the same set of curriculum, same set of stories, every 44, 46, 48, whatever lessons, over and over again. Does it make any difference? How often? Over and over and over again. And related to that, but in a slightly different way, be resilient, I would say. Because what does he say? I often tried, but ye would not. It wasn't like he tried 75 times and on the 75th time they said no. That's the whole point of what he's saying, is they said no. You said no, and I tried again. And you said no, and I tried again. How many times have you gone back to a place, and after a long time, after several times of people saying no or whatever, you've brought their children out over and over and over again, and the parents said no, and the parents said no, and they said no, and they said, yeah, I send the kids, but I don't want to go. And then they came. That's because in that instance, at least, you were being like Christ. You went often, and they said no, but you kept going. Be resilient. He tried again after they had refused. And then, be loving. Be loving. And that I was thinking about it, and that's not in the, well, it might be, but it's not necessarily in the free, it's a lot clearer in the illustration he gives. He says, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under his wings. There's a lot of pictures there, but I think be loving. Be loving. And then, finally, and this is where the rubber, I guess, meets the road, be obedient. Be obedient. And I get this from the disobedience of them. He says, I often tried to gather thy children together, but ye would not. I did it, but you didn't. Even though you didn't, I did it. We need to do it. You say, well, I've gone out there and nothing happens. That doesn't matter. It didn't matter to Jesus. He went, and they said no. And he went again. And we should do that. We should be obedient. If we're going to know that we know Christ, we're going to keep His commandments. As we keep His commandments, His love is going to grow in our life. And as that happens, we're going to walk as He walked. And there's so many different things that we could do to walk as He walked. But this verse was an encouragement to me, and I hope it would be to you, or a challenge to you, that when we work with children, we're doing the work that Christ did. Some of it. We're doing the same type of work that He did. And as we do that, be personal. Be active. Be persistent. Keep going. Be resilient. Be loving. Be obedient. Two particular thoughts from God's Word that I see. Do you know that you know Christ? Or are you just a talker? Do you know that you know Christ? Are you keeping, growing, walking? And are you walking like Christ toward children? Let's pray.